Chapter 1. Role versus Identity. Want to do something interesting and kind of fun? Walk up to someone and out of the blue ask them, "Who are you?" I guarantee their brain will be spinning. This is such a challenging question for us all. Why? I believe it's because we don't know who we are. Identity is such a big problem for us all in this world. You may be ready to argue with me at this point. Maybe you are very secure with who you are right now. Bear with me and let me challenge your thinking for a moment. You see, for the vast majority of us, we have chosen to link our identity to the things we do, the roles that we play. That's not necessarily a bad strategy, but what happens when our ability to live out a particular key role with which we have been defining our identity goes in a direction that we didn't expect? That's when victim thinking can really take hold. Let me give you a personal example. If you had asked me 15 to 20 years ago who I was, I would have answered that question by listing three key roles in my life. I'm a businessman, I am a husband, and I am a father. Just like you, there are many other roles that help define what I thought was my identity at that time. But these three particular roles accurately describe the most important characteristics of what I thought defined me not too long ago. Then trouble began. The business I was starting just couldn't get any traction. Then failure came. Health issues quickly followed. I was stuck in a place of limbo. My wife's business supported us just fine, so our family really didn't have any financial worries. I was in a place, however, where I felt hopeless and helpless to contribute to our family's finances, a victim to the cruel world in which we all have to compete. This put me in a position where I started to doubt my effectiveness as a husband. Troubling thoughts started to creep into my subconscious. Thoughts like, if I can't help provide for my family, what good am I to my wife? Having been a victim of a divorce myself, my parents split up when I was 20 or so. I began to consider the possibility that my wife might one day want to leave me. Why? In my head, I reasoned that if I wasn't living up to my identity as a businessman, how could I possibly live up to that other part of my identity as a husband? By my way of thinking, she would eventually get disillusioned and/or disappointed with me and begin to wonder, who is this man that's sleeping next to her? We would grow apart and boom, divorce. Then the snowball really started to roll. Words in my head continued to condemn me. If I couldn't be of use to my wife, how could I ever expect to know how to father the two fantastic children with which I had been blessed? I started to see shortfalls in the way I coached my children in sports, and how I helped them with their homework, and how I passed on the lessons of life I'd learned growing up. When they didn't live up to what I thought they should be doing, it reflected on my identity, and I reacted in ways that were ultimately damaging to their little souls. I no longer saw myself as a competent businessman, a capable husband, or an effective father. The question, who am I, started to be the absolute worst question I could ever consider. My roles were failing me, and my identity just wasn't something I could put my finger on. I felt lost. How could I possibly go on without knowing who I was? I was sinking into the identity of a victim, and I couldn't find my way out. That's the danger of allowing the roles we play to define our identity. Roles always change. We will find success in roles we play, and we will find failure as well. Roles should not be what defines our identity. Show me someone whose identity is defined by what they do, and I will show you someone who is now or soon will be stuck in victim thinking. So this begs the question, who am I? Who are you? This is where the God stuff really kicks in for me. The reality is that no matter what role we play, no matter how big that role is, no matter the lasting impact that role might have in this world, the roles that we look to for identity are temporary. My role as a businessman will end when I die. So will my role as a husband, a father, and any other of a thousand roles that I have looked to shape my identity in the past. You don't have to believe in God to realize this. So this thought leaves me with an empty feeling inside that is best described by the question, is this, my roles, all that there is to my identity? In other words, how can the tasks that I take on in my life, which will end with my last breath, ever be enough to define the essence of who I am? That's where belief in a God becomes important to me. I happen to believe that there is more to us than what we do in this life. Human beings are way too complex a piece of machinery to just trudge through 85 or so years here on this rock and poof, that's it. Haven't you ever sensed deep down that you were made for something big? I mean, really big. I know that thought has been tempered by the naysayers in your life and by the horrible things that have happened to you over the years, but if you were to get quiet and listen, can't you still hear the faint strains of a voice that sounds remarkably like yours saying, you matter, or you're better than this circumstance, or there has to be more than this? I believe that voice you hear is not yours, but the voice of God Himself. You are God's child. I've come to a place in my life where the roles I play just don't do it anymore when it comes to finding and defining my identity. I need something more. I need something that will last past when I am gone. For me, the only place I have found an answer to that incredibly difficult question, who am I, is the Bible. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that's what we are." What's my identity? I am a child of God's. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. I am a beloved child of the Creator of all that we see, know, and enjoy. Now that's an identity. Best of all, that identity never ends. When this life is over, I'm still His child. All the roles I play here on earth will end, but my identity as God's child never does. As simple as this concept is, it's an identity that carries with it something that all roles I play will never have, longevity. Too simple of an explanation for you? I understand. But let the thought of being God's child roll around in your head a bit. Think what it really means to be a child of the King's. Isn't there unlimited power available to you? Aren't you highly esteemed no matter how badly you mess things up just because you're the King's child? Don't you think that there's a plan for you since you are His son or daughter? There are perks to being God's child, benefits that we sometimes don't see or fully appreciate here on this side of eternity. Oh, if we could live a life with the mindset that we are a child of the King's. I once was at a men's church retreat in the mountains of Southern California. It was a Saturday morning, and a few hundred of us men were gathered for a fantastic breakfast in the cool, crisp mountain air. Somehow food just tastes better in the mountains, and this morning was no exception. As I was clearing my dishes, I ran into one of the kitchen staff, a man named Moses. Moses was a beautiful black man with a beaming smile that just drew you into him. He exuded a confidence that was something amazing to behold. I said to him, "Moses, thank you for a fantastic breakfast. You guys do such a wonderful job of taking care of us." He beamed that amazing smile and seemed to bathe me in God's love, and said words I will never forget. Moses boomed out, "Nothing but the best for a son of the King." That was the last time I saw Moses. But those words still bring me to a place of peace and rest, no matter what my circumstance. Nothing but the best. Why? Because I'm God's son. Moses didn't say nothing but the best because I'm a good businessman, husband, or father. He also didn't say nothing but the best because I'm a good son of God. He had no idea who I was in light of the roles I played or how well I thought I was living out being God's adopted child. He simply knew my identity, God's child. And because of that, he was dedicated to do his best so that I could understand how much God's love is for me. Thank you, Moses. You may never know what those words have meant to me. It has been a lot of years since that chance encounter with Moses. I'm finally beginning to believe that my identity is secure as God's child, and now want to live that fact out to its fullest. Those words have changed my life. I'm hoping you begin to see how they can change your life as well. Moses is a good example of why roles do a lousy job of defining who we are. From a role standpoint, Moses wasn't much to behold. A simple dishwasher in a tucked away mountain retreat. Nothing much to brag about from the world standpoint. Roles do us such disservice when it comes to identity. If roles are all Moses had, he might see himself as a complete and utter failure, hopeless of ever being more than what society and circumstance had cast him into. Unfortunately, most of the world sees Moses that way. In fact, those of us who have a good handle on identity because our roles are working well for us might overlook Moses on our best day, and even put him down on our worst. How many Moseses have I discounted, discouraged, even denigrated, because I didn't see their worth due to the lowly roles that they were living out at that time in their lives. Roles work to put us in a place where we can think too highly of ourselves. Human nature is such that when we do this, it is so easy to step over and even step on the Moseses of the world. Take a look at what Habakkuk says in the Bible. Look at that man, bloated by self-importance, full of himself, but soul empty. But the person in right standing before God, through loyal and steadfast believing, is fully alive, really alive. Habakkuk 2:4. Bloated by self-importance, soul empty. Roles on their own do this to us. When our roles are working well, we can't help but to think more highly of ourselves than is good for us. The better our lives, the more bloated we may become. We can begin to think that we are actually as good as others think we are. Know what makes a big balloon? Nothing but air. So it is with the soul of the bloated believer, filled with air, no substance, no foundation, dead in all the important ways. Look at the opposite way to live as spelled out in Habakkuk. The person in right standing before God is fully alive, really alive. That's what drew me to Moses. It wasn't a smile. It was what his smile was conveying. He was fully alive, like it says in Habakkuk. The confidence I saw in him wasn't that he was the best darn dishwasher in the world. It was that he was right before God. I am more and more confident that right before God means that we know who we are in his eyes. Life comes to us when we put down our roles and live loyal and steady, believing that we are the child of the kings. The role of identity. So does that mean that the roles aren't important in our life? That couldn't be further from the truth. Roles play a critical role in our life. Here's a crucial statement I want you to ponder. The roles you play work to shape how your identity as God's child is used by God to fulfill the destiny, that is, the plan he has for you in your life. Roles don't define identity. Roles are empowered by identity. Did you get that? Roles are empowered by our identity. Our identity is supposed to be the force behind any of the goodness or success or fulfillment we may achieve in living out our roles. Boy, have I gotten that wrong many times in my life. How about you? Humans seem to do exactly the opposite of the way of God. We think that if we want to lead, we have to take charge. God says, to lead, you need to follow or to serve, Matthew 20:25 to 28. We think that if we want to be first, we have to do more and more to stay in front. God says, to be first, you will be last, Mark 10:44. We tend to do things to try to discover who we are. God wants us to live out who we are so that our doing will be more effective in fulfilling his plan, 1 Peter 2:9. God uses our roles in light of who we are to fulfill his plan for our lives. That's where our destiny comes from. I can tell you right now, I can't find in the Bible where it says God's plan is to make us rich, successful, powerful, influential, and/or comfortable in this life. I pray that those are roles that you get to play in this short journey on earth, but if they are not, you are still loved by God and are still a part of his plan for this world. God's plan is so much bigger than how nicely our life turns out. His plan is to secure for all eternity a relationship with as many souls as possible. We are part of that plan. Our destiny will be seen as complete in as much as we let him empower the roles we play through our identity as God's child. I can assure you that my friend Moses, at that men's retreat, didn't grow up with the lofty goal of thinking that one day he would be a dishwasher. Not a thing wrong with being a dishwasher, mind you. But don't you know Moses had dreams bigger than what his life turned out to be? So do you, and so do I. Think of the twists and turns in Moses' life that led him to a place where his childhood dreams must have become so distant that one day he woke up to being a dishwasher. The reality is that as God's child, Moses' role that day as a dishwasher was empowered in such a way as to profoundly touch my life. Because of that chance encounter, empowered by God's presence, my life has been forever changed. I fully believe this book would never have been possible had Moses not beamed that wonderful smile and infected me with life through those words he said to me. I am so glad that we serve such a personal and powerful God. The role of victim. Earlier, I mentioned the danger of allowing victimhood to take over our identity. The more we believe our identity is somehow related to the pains of life that have made us victims, the greater the possibility that we, the victims, can become the victimizers. As dangerous as it is for the secular world to allow victimhood to define its identity, it's totally devastating for the church. I'm going out on a limb here to say something about the church. I believe the reason the church feels so ineffective in seeing change in our world today is because we have forgotten who we are. We have allowed society to co-opt our identity in such a way that the heavenly power available to us has been diminished. Our continued practice of using roles to define who we are has mitigated our ability to tap into the power of God available to His children. Remember, our identity empowers our roles, but we are stuck still trying to discover who we are by doing, doing, doing. Just as the misapplication of roles has created an identity crisis in the church, the same can be said for those of us victimized by bad things happening in our lives. The reality is that when bad things happen to us, when we are victimized by this world, it's nothing more than a role we are playing at that time in our lives. I know this sounds callous and short-sighted, but think about that for a moment. Roles are temporary. When we are dead and gone, none of the roles we play will be part of what is to come after death. It's the same with being a victim. It's temporary. Those women in Cleveland were victims of that evil man. They aren't today. I'm not making light of the painful times they have ahead dealing with the horrible physical and mental damage inflicted on them. All victims have a long road to healing. The difference in the success of that healing is identity. Those who allow the role of victim to take over their identity do much worse in the healing process than those who choose to live the life of a victor when it comes to overcoming the horrors life can throw at them. The fact is that when those women pass on from this life to the next, victimhood will no longer be a part of whatever that new life looks like. Being a victim is a role we play, and all roles are temporary. When those who choose to follow Christ allow any role to define their identity, they end up forfeiting the power God has for them to impact that particular role in their life. For Christians, allowing the role of victim to influence our identity is particularly egregious. You see, Jesus died to give us the right to be called children of God. That's what the entire Bible is all about. He didn't die to give us a role to play. He didn't die to make me a businessman or a husband or a father. Neither did he die to make me a victim. Jesus died to bring us into an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. That relationship starts today. He died to make us children of God, and that makes us victors, not victims. Because of the work of Christ, we are children of God, and that makes us victors no matter what our circumstances look like. Christians who have forgotten who they are, or worse yet, have allowed their roles to change their identity, have given up one of the most exciting and effective parts of their relationship with God. They have given up a connection through identity that is the very conduit of God's power for this world. When we have taken on the roles of victim as part of our identity, we have, in many ways, forfeited the power of Christ's work in our lives. I'm in no way saying that we've given up on eternal life. That somehow our very salvation is coming into question. I am in no way saying that we have given up eternal life, that somehow our very salvation is coming into question. I'm saying that the John 10:10 abundant or full life promise is greatly compromised by our misunderstanding of identity. Christ's death is what makes us victors, not how successful we feel we are in the various roles in our lives. We are victors because of what He did for us, not because our circumstances are working out the way we want them to. The power of a name. The reality is that the world wants us to forget who we are. Evil in this world has an amazingly effective strategy to help get us off course. It wants to change our names. Did you know that in the Bible, your name was a pointer to how your identity as God's child would be seen in the world? For example, Abram's name meant high father. God changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. Having your name changed in the Bible was a sign of a shift in how your identity as God's child would impact the world. In the book of Daniel, we get introduced to a bunch of teenage boys who found themselves captives to an invading nation. Daniel, with his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were called sons of Judah. They were part of what was considered the strongest, most healthy, best-looking, and well-taught young men in the nation. These four young men were taken back to King Nebuchadnezzar's homeland and treated as spoils of his victory over the nation Israel. The first thing Nebuchadnezzar did was to rename Daniel and his friends. Daniel was now Belteshazzar. Hananiah was to be called Shadrach, Mishael was to be called Meshach, and Azariah was to be called Abednego. I've read the story of Daniel and his friends' names being changed many times without ever even thinking about the significance of the changes. But my eyes were opened when my pastor, Aaron Jane, preached on this subject recently. Pastor Aaron had us focus on what the names originally meant and what the capturing forces decided these young men would be called. The following table highlights the name change and the corresponding shift in power their roles could be played out through identity. The original name, Daniel. Original meaning, God is my judge. His new name, Belteshazzar. New meaning, Bel, Nebuchadnezzar's favorite god, protect the king. Hananiah, God is gracious. His new name, Shadrach. The new meaning, command of Aku, moon god of Babylon, also tender like a little girl. Original name, Mishael. Original meaning, who is like God. New name, Meshach. New meaning, who is Aku, or guest of a king. Original name, Azariah. Original meaning, God has helped. New name, Abednego. New meaning, servant of Nebo, the Babylonian god of wisdom. The God-given role Daniel had in living out his life as God's child was to be a part of God showing the world that he, God himself, and only he, would be judge of this world. Nebuchadnezzar saw it differently. He wanted to use the obvious power he saw in Daniel to protect the king. Nebuchadnezzar changed Daniel's name in a way to make a request so a no-name god for protection of what Nebuchadnezzar had amassed over his lifetime. Same goes for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The world worked to make their God-given role as described in their names and changed that role to something that better fitted the personal needs of those over them. That's exactly what the world is trying to do with the roles you play. It wants to change the perception of your God-given identity so that you will lose the heavenly power that comes with being his child. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah never lost their true identity. They fought the world every day to maintain the reality of who God made them to be. Yes, their names were changed, but they never allowed society to co-opt their true identity. Their true identity empowers the roles they were to play so completely that society was ultimately changed from the top down. They were victors no matter what their circumstances looked like. This became evident through something Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king on a particularly challenging day. The three men were found guilty of defying the king's edict to worship a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. As a result, they were arrested, bound, and condemned to die by being tossed into a blazing furnace. As they stood before the king, they said these words, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your God or worship the gold statue you have set up." Daniel 3:17-18. These young men weren't going to allow themselves to be defined by the victimization of the self-focused king. They were victors in God and fully believed that God could save them from the horrific death they were about to face. What really drives their victor mentality home for me is these five words, "But even if he doesn't." Their circumstances weren't about to change the fact that these three were victors no matter how victimized they were about to be. These three young men were likely to be dead in a mere moments, but they were so sure of their identities that they knew they just couldn't lose. Either God would rescue them from the fire, or they would quickly be in his presence. Win-win. Children of God know that they are victors no matter what their circumstance looks like. Victors just can't lose, even when the score seems to point out that they are behind from a worldly perspective. There's a power in that kind of confidence that the world just can't match. The church has suffered from the fact that we have misplaced the power found in our identity. Feelings versus knowing who we are. Victorious living comes from knowing who we are. We are nothing more and nothing less than His child. What we do as His child has nothing to do with identity. Our duties in this life are nothing more than opportunities to go on an amazing journey with our Father. Victors don't let the results of what they do impact the confidence that comes with being a child of the King. Do you know who you are? One thing is for sure, you aren't a servant of God. You are His child. He isn't your master, He is your dad. Victims serve God. Victors do what they see their dad doing. When Christians allow victimhood to define their identities, they become timid and withdrawn. They lack the boldness to be part of the amazing things God is doing in and around them. Fear dominates them. It's no wonder the world looks at Christians with the jaundiced eye of hypocrisy. We are living sons and daughters of the King, and we're hiding in the back of the room because of all our insecurities. Oh, if we only knew who we really were. I came across a verse in Ezekiel that really spoke to me on the importance of why we need to know who we are. In Ezekiel 20, 8 through 10, it says, "But they rebelled against me, wouldn't listen to a word I said. None got rid of the vile things they were addicted to. They held on to the no gods of Egypt as if for dear life. I seriously considered inflicting my anger on them in force right there in Egypt. Then I thought better of it. I acted out of who I was, not how I felt. And I acted in a way that would evoke honor, not blasphemy, from the nations around them. Nations who had seen me reveal myself by promising to lead my people out of Egypt. And then I did it. I led them out of Egypt into the desert." God acted out of who He was, not how He felt. Roles make us live a roller coaster kind of life. One moment we feel we're on top of the world because things are going our way. The next minute we feel we're sinking fast due to our roles not panning out the way we would like. Wouldn't it be better to live the way God does, as described in this verse, and to act out of who we are? Acting out of a sense of how we feel is a terrible way to live. It causes damage to others and does nothing to help us in those times when things are not going the way we planned. Identity makes it possible for us to choose how we're going to act. The same just can't be said when we're trying to act out of how we feel. When it comes to the church, action based on identity brings honor, honor to us and honor to the God we love. When we try to act out of feelings, the result often makes the church look like a bunch of hypocrites. Identity issues are causing so much trouble in the world and in the church as well. All that can change. It has to. Today, you know who you are, a child of God's. Don't know what that looks like? Join the club and start the journey. Ask me and I'll give it to you. Many years ago, I began a practice of taking January 1st as a prayer day. I did so at the beginning of the height of some serious depression I was experiencing in my life. Coincidence? I don't think so. On that first day of my annual January 1st prayer time, I packed up my computer, which has my Bible on it, and headed off to my wife's office. I knew the place would be deserted. I told my wife I'd be home sometime later that day. I was going to let God tell me when we were done with our prayer time. I really didn't know what to expect. This was the beginning of an amazing way I've started off every new year for many years now. I arrived at the office at 6 a.m. excited to see what God had in store. I played some worship music on the computer and just let God lead me on a journey that turned out to be the foundation for all I'm writing in this book. I spent a bunch of time listening to the words in the worship songs that played for hours. I would be prompted to go to various verses from time to time. I took notes on what God seemed to be teaching me. I repented of sins. I put forth requests for situations in my life. I asked questions and got some answers. All in all, it was a very productive day. At some point, I came across the 1 John verse I shared with you earlier in this chapter about God's great love for us is such that we could be called children of God. The issue of identity popped in my head for the first time from a heavenly perspective. I immediately realized that I am so quick to trade my God-given identity for one that I find more useful in my life. I was confronted with the thought of how bad it must hurt God for me to be willing to trade my identity as His child for a temporary role that I might play. I felt the pain that a father must feel when his child doesn't appreciate the life his father has made just for that child. I literally fell to my knees asking for forgiveness for causing such pain to my God. As I knelt there, tears streaming down my face, I felt the familiar lightness of forgiveness. Oh, what a forgiving God He is. I love those moments of peace when something horrible has been forgiven by Him. As I knelt there, pondering my identity as God's child and my tendency to trade it for a role I play, a thought began to materialize in my head. It was as though I was hearing God say to me, "Ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you." At first, I did my best to push that thought from my head, but it wouldn't go away. Over and over again, I began to hear, "Ask anything, and I'll give it to you." The more it came, the more convinced I was that God was saying that He could give me anything I asked for. Can you imagine? I've hit the jackpot. God Himself was saying He would give me anything I asked for. Wow, does it get any better than that? God had my attention in a big way. I got up off the floor and realized that this was serious. After quickly eliminating what I knew were fleshly desires, $1 billion, a couple of Ferraris, etc., I got down to thinking this through in a serious and what I wanted to be heavenly way. Immediately, a vision started to form in my head. I started to see a ministry develop, a healing ministry like no other. An amazingly detailed picture started to form in my mind of God's power being brought to the hurting in ways that hasn't been seen since Jesus walked this earth. I've always believed in God's healing power. I've seen examples of His healing power flow through prayer times I have been involved with. I've even had people speak over me the belief that I was a healer and that healing power would be seen through God's work in my life. Could this be the opportunity to have all that come true directly from the hand of God? I started to formulate my request for that healing ministry to come through me in new and fresh ways. I carefully let that mind picture develop into words that I would put forth to God, and I believed He would give it to me. After a few minutes, I felt I had the words just right and started to ask God for what had been formulating in my mind. Just as I began to let the words roll out of my mouth, I realized I was doing it again. I was about to trade my true identity that I had just discovered for a holy role. I was about to trade my newly found eternal identity as child of God for the temporary role of healer. That crushed me to the core. I fell to my face sobbing. Sobbing partly because I wanted to feel the fulfillment that I knew would come with being that healer that I saw in my mind. And partly because I was about to hurt my Father all over again. I was about to trade my identity for which God paid so much for a job serving Him. Sure, I was about to ask God for something good. After all, I resisted the temptation to ask God for $1 billion or a Ferrari. How can it be wrong to ask for the world to be touched by the power of God as it flowed through a specific ministry? The role I was about to ask for was a good role, a holy role. A tremendous amount of good would come from that role. People's lives would be changed. The kingdom of God would be built. I wasn't asking for worldly stuff, or was I? Immediately, I realized I wanted a role of significance more than I wanted the security that comes with identity. Yes, I was asking for something that would change the world for God, but I was asking from a motive of great personal need. I just couldn't see how living as God's child without that significance would ever take away the emptiness I'd been feeling for so long. I just couldn't trust God for what I so desperately needed. I was about to trade my identity as God's child for a role that would make me feel a little better about myself. That's the danger of forgetting who we are. We will use the things of God to help ourselves in ways we might not even realize we are doing. When I woke up to what I was about to do, I once again asked for forgiveness and then heard that voice again, "Ask of me and I will give it to you." I said to God, "Please let me live this life as your child." And that's what He has given me, a journey with Him teaching what it is to be His child. I wish I could say it has been an easy journey filled with worldly blessings. That would be a lie. A lot of ups and downs have come since that initial January 1st prayer day. What you're reading in this book is a result of my request to live life as God's child. I'm no expert at the how-to of living as His child. No one is. I'm just one of God's children who has had an encounter that has changed his life in some pretty radical ways. Isn't it time to start that journey for yourself? I guarantee you it will be an exciting ride. Lots of stuff will need to fall by the wayside, but what is lost is nothing more than burdens that we weren't meant to carry anyway in this perfect life God wants us to live. Identity is the key to the process of moving from victim thinking to victor living. We are God's children, and it makes us victors no matter what our lives look like. Ask God what it means for you to live life as His child. I guarantee it will make the challenges of this life more palatable, knowing that they are nothing more than roles you are playing, empowered by the fullness of the God of this universe, someone we have the right to call Daddy.